Tell you what, week comes and goes pretty quick. And so many things to say as a way of thank you. Cynthia and I have been blessed beyond measure to be able to come this way and to get to know you a little bit better. It's, like I said before, meeting the Millers, that was a treat down in Savannah. And we look forward to coming here and meeting the brethren that labor and work here in this area. And we've been blessed. And, you know, I get real attached real easy. It doesn't take much for me at all to get attached. And so I always hate to say, I hate to see the Friday come. I love preaching and love the work. I wish I could hit a pause button in there and make it last a little bit longer. But, you know, when you think about it, the union and the connection we have in Christ is one that's so special. There's nothing like the brotherhood. There's nothing like those of like precious faith, those that are standing for sound doctrine and for the right ways of our God. And we connect real quick and easy. It's amazing, right? You know, you don't necessarily know anybody, and all of a sudden in a week, you know, you know each other like you have known each other all your life. And that's the way it should be in Christ. So I can say thank you, and those words will not be enough. You've treated me and Cynthia well. We have had need of nothing. We have been edified, encouraged beyond measure, strengthened in the Lord by being with you and being in your presence. And we have just really been fed well. We've been, you know, I'm almost wondering if it was a big fire out back, I would think y'all were fattening up the fatted calf there, you know. And so, but I think I'm going to get off the hook with that one. But thank you again. And I encourage you to continue to work. You're a fine group of Christians meeting in this location, standing for truth, and that's a great thing. Oklahoma, El Reno has got the Lord's army fighting strong here. And so continue to do that. The Millers are just special. You already know that. We've enjoyed our stay with them. They have treated us well. Jeremiah is a fine young preacher, and I know that you love him, and I've heard so many good things about him, and I would say that you two working together is a good thing for the kingdom and a bad thing for the devil. So continue to let the devil be disappointed in you, and so I encourage you in your path as you continue to walk. So many other things to say. I'll run out of time, so I need to get busy. But we love you very much, and thank you. We're talking about in the night in our song there, we're talking about the Glory Land Way. There's a path that leads to glory. You know, if you were around in the first century, around AD 33, the Lord established his church on the day of Pentecost. The church came into existence. Souls were being saved. Christians were now the byproduct of those who were baptized into Christ. They became Christians. Nothing else. They didn't wear any other name. They became known as Christians. Those Christians, they had in their mind their next destination of being heaven. They were starting down the path to glory. And yet, those Christians in the very first century, some of them, which by the end of the first century, they would have to face something standing blocking the path to glory. Many of them would endure persecution and hardship. And as the end of the first century starts rolling around, Rome had gotten into the persecution of Christians pretty heavy, and it was going to continue on for a little while. The book of Revelation addresses that victory that God was promising to his people, but there would have to be a struggle to continue down a path that was destined for glory. Those Christians in the first century would have their minds set on heaven, and the devil would set an obstacle in front of them to block the way to glory. Our brothers and sisters back then, men and women, just like us, that had made their minds up that they would serve the Lord, they took their stand and they start marching down that path that led to glory. They were not going to be deterred, even though they faced all kinds of hardship and difficulty. Some of them were treated so cruelly. Some of them were treated so brutally. Some of them were just despised because they wore the name of Christ. Yet they wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't yield way. They wouldn't worship the Caesars. They wouldn't compromise. They were going to walk down that path that led to glory. They wouldn't be turned back. They burned them at the stake. They fed them to animals. They imprisoned them. They treated them with such horrors, such vicious attacks against them. And our brothers and sisters, they were not going to be deterred. They were going to march down that road, that path that led to glory. And they walked. And they took their stand, and they took the fight against that which they had to overcome. And so they overcame. You would think about a faith that they would have had to have that would have to be so strong that it would be able to stand that. And I would suggest to you that we are facing the same things today, and it may be a different enemy that blocks the path for us today, or a different circumstance or situation, but we will need a faith that has the strength and the grit to overcome, just like they did, so that we can actually obtain glory, you see. Because the path that we walk down is going to always be blocked by something. The devil will always find something to block the way, and we will always be challenged to be those who will overcome when it's all said and done. We'll need the faith that an Abraham had, you see, that faith that was so strong. Isn't it amazing what God would say to Abraham as he's making these promises? You know, think about what he does. He tells Abraham to leave everything that he knows and the home that he knew, and he tells him to leave that, and Abraham, he obeys and he leaves. And he goes to a place that God will show him. I think it's interesting in the 15th chapter of Genesis and in verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Isn't that amazing what God said there to Abraham? Did you catch it, what he said? You know, he didn't say that I'm going to give you something that will be your shield and your great reward. God said that, guess what, Abraham? Abraham who walks, Abraham who has a faith that will trust in an unseen God, he says, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. Abraham's faith, when Abraham has been, you know, so faithful to God all this time, isn't it amazing the great powerful faith of Abraham? God is going to test his faith in the 22nd chapter. Isaac has been born to him, the promised child, all those things. And in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, starting in verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Isn't that amazing that God, this mighty man of faith, and God's going to come along and God says, I'm going to test his faith. Abraham, you know the one that you love, the one that I gave to you, I want you to give him back to me now. And guess what? Here's the faith, the grit that it was there in this mind of this man. He had that strength. He was going to overcome, you see. So guess what Abraham does in verse 3? So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He rises up early in the morning. There was something about Abraham, you see. Abraham understood, you see, that there was something greater in his relationship to God than the things that he had. And even if God required Isaac from him, then Abraham would certainly do those things. And you know how the story goes. And of course, Abraham marches up there with Isaac. And Isaac even is asking, you know, in verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He would often answer that way, wouldn't he? When God called him, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And of course, God provides this ram that's stuck in the thicket. And God is impressed with the faith of Abraham. You want to catch God's attention, you got to have a grit of faith. faith is so strong that you know it says that I believe and I'll follow God, because there's going to be something blocking the path. You're going to need a faith that's so strong. Strong enough, you see, to overcome whatever obstacle that is. And in the 24th chapter, I think it's interesting of how it speaks about Abraham's life. And it says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And isn't that a summary of a life spent serving God? That's what it'll take to walk down this path that leads to glory, you see. You think about Hannah. She's a woman that comes along, and Hannah is struggling. She doesn't have a baby, and she wants a child so badly. But don't you think over in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, isn't it such an interesting thing that here is Hannah, and her desire is to have a child so badly, she's there praying, Eli sees her, and of course, you know, God blesses her with Samuel. But she'd made a condition upon receiving a child. She said to the Lord, she promised the Lord that she would dedicate him to him all the days of his life. And if you drop down to verse 24, the Bible says, this is after Samuel was born, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with the three bulls, an epic of flour, and the skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah was a remarkable woman. And with all of the things she faced or difficulty, when God took care of her, you know what she did? She gave the very first fruits, didn't she? She gave the blessing back to God. She did the best thing she could have ever done for Samuel. But that's the kind of things that people have done to walk down the path of glory, you see. They have endured those things and offered those sacrifices. How would we neglect to talk about someone like Joseph? Joseph was a young man. We have people today, we've had the blessing of having some young people that have been at every night of our meeting here. And I know you know about these young people because they work and labor here with you. And they've made sacrifices and they put things aside. And they put schoolwork to the side so that they have to go home afterwards and take those things up. They've done all those things. Joseph was a young man, and yet he was determined to serve God. And terrible things happened to him, horrible things. Can you imagine being hated by your own family, your own brothers so much that they would actually sell you into slavery? That's what they did to him. He was thrown in a pit like an animal, sold into slavery. You know, if that one event would happen to most people, they'd just crumble. That would just be so devastating. But, Joseph is going to rise up into the house of Potiphar. And before long, God's going to bless him there because Joseph, see, his mind was set on God. Did Joseph saw something bigger than himself? He saw something bigger than his circumstances. And guess what? He rises up into the house of Potiphar and he's doing good. Oftentimes when you do good and do the right thing, you know, sometimes even bad things still will occur. And he's accused of something terrible. Didn't do a thing wrong. He was an innocent young man. He did what was right. He fled from the sin instead of participating in it. He threw everything on the line for his God. It's going to take that kind of grit to get down that path of glory, though, you see. And Joseph understood that. Joseph gets thrown in jail. Joseph there is starting to interpret dreams. And then Joseph is forgotten by those ones that he had interpreted the dreams for. But after a period of time, you see, after all the heartache of Joseph, after a period of time, Joseph is called to Pharaoh, isn't he? And you know the story. You know it well. And when you get all the way to the end of it, after Joseph has been the one who was there as an instrument that God would use, and his brothers are afraid now that their daddy is dead, that old Joseph is going to get vengeance, but Joseph doesn't have that on his mind. And you remember that statement that Joseph made. It's a statement that tells what it takes to walk down the path to glory. He said that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph had that kind of integrity about himself and that strength that was there. I think about someone like an Isaiah, a prophet of God. And I think when you go over there, and God is, in this prophecy there, and the book of Isaiah, and in the sixth chapter, a very familiar statement that is going to be spoken there. And it's kind of interesting. God has to get a message to the people, a message that's difficult and challenging to the people. And let's go and let's start our reading up in verse 2 to save a little bit of time. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the thongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isn't that a question for God to be asking? "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." That's what it takes to walk down the road of glory. You see, here's Isaiah had that mentality. God needed a volunteer. God needed someone to do the tough lifting. You see, so God needed someone to do something that was challenging and difficult. And guess what? Oh, Isaiah wasn't someone that you were going to have to ask twice. God, why would God ask a question like that? Why would God have to ask the question, "Who are we going to send?" It should be so many people lined up for that job, right? Isaiah volunteers for it. "Lord, here I am. You send me." Because, see, Isaiah understood something as a servant of God. He understood that this path to glory was wonderful and amazing. But to get to the path of glory, there's going to be many challenges. And there are going to be all these obstacles. And we just got to have a grit about us. We have to have that strength within us that won't back down, that won't turn away, that won't walk off the battlefield in the midst of a fight, in the midst of a challenge. We won't be occupied with something else. "Lord, you send me," you see. Noah in his days, the world around him was wicked and corrupt. The thoughts and intentions of men and women were evil continually all the time. God looked at the world in those days of Noah, and God saw those days, and he regretted that he even made man on the earth. It caused God to grieve to his heart when he looked upon the wickedness that was here. But you know, when God looked, you see, he couldn't just merely look at the earth and look at it and say, "It's all ruined." God could not come to that conclusion, you see. Because why? Because the faith of Noah was standing there. The faith of Noah was walking down the path to glory, you see. And even though all of his surroundings were wicked and evil and corrupt and just so far removed from God, well, guess what? Noah wasn't. Noah was going to be one who would be identified. He's going to come all the way to the New Testament. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, isn't it an amazing thing? And here's this man. The Bible says in verse 7, "By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." This is an amazing thing. Can you imagine this preacher of righteousness all those years? Here he is out there preparing us this ark. Can you imagine how big that ark was? Can you imagine year after year building on that ark, steady? He's walking down the path of glory, and no one knew it. He's walking down the path of glory, and there was everything standing in his way. Can you just imagine what this man endured during that period of time? He's a preacher of righteousness, and he's telling people about the good things that they need to be doing. He's telling them about, warning them about what's about to happen, the destruction is about to go. Can you imagine the mockery that he endured, you see? But he was walking down the path to glory, you see. He was not going to be deterred day after day, year after year, building that ark, you see. An amazing feat that he would accomplish through faith, the Bible says, in what was rain, you see. But you know what? It was amazing because God could not. God could not just wipe out the world because you had Noah there. You had Noah. You couldn't just block the whole world out. You couldn't just hit, reject, and do away with all of it, no matter how much God's heart was grieved. Why? Because there was this individual there that was living amongst all of that wickedness that refused, you see, to come off the path to glory. They refused to walk away. They refused to compromise. They refused to just give in. And Noah built that ark, you see. And can you imagine what it would have been like when the rain started coming upon the earth again? And the floods start coming upon the earth, and the fountains of the deep burst forth, and the mighty hand of God and the wrath of God was being poured out, just as he had said. Can you imagine what it would have felt like when all those animals came onto that ark by God's command? Can you imagine when that ark was there and the waters upon the earth, and who's going to close the door? It says God closed the door to the ark. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that when that ark started floating? Noah knew what it was all about, you see, to be on the path of glory, not turning back. God meant what he said. There was 8 people of all the civilization of that day that were saved. And Noah was done. He was taken care of because guess what? Noah knew what it was to walk down the path of glory. It was not an easy path. It was not without challenges. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over in Daniel 3. Here they are, young men. And old Nebuchadnezzar decided, you know, guess what? He wanted an idol to play with. And everybody else is bowing down to that idol because no one wanted to end up in that fiery furnace, you see. And old Nebuchadnezzar had that thing going real good. And those 3 young men, they decided they were going to serve the living God. And they weren't going to bow down to it no matter what everybody else was doing. Because, you see, even though they were in the land of captivity, they were going to walk down the path of glory. And they knew that there would be obstacles there, and they would take on those obstacles. They weren't going to come off that path. They were not going to back down. They were not going to stop. They were not going to settle for what was in front of them, and they refused to bow down. Even when Nebuchadnezzar calls them together, gives them another chance, and warns them, you see. And he heats up that furnace. He gives them another chance. And you remember what they said, don't you? You remember what they said? Those 3 guys, they get together, Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, we're not careful how we answer you concerning this matter, O king. And they say, we're not going to bow down to your idol. We're not going to do it. And they say, we know that our God's able to deliver us. But even if he does not, we are still not going to bow down and serve your idols. Isn't that amazing? That's grit, isn't it? That's what faith brings to the forefront. That's why faith is such a strong, powerful term. That's why it changes the world. That's why it gains the approval of God. Because faith stands up and the flames are burning, you see. And it's consuming others around it. And you're standing there saying that you're going to serve a God that you cannot see. Because you know that God will deliver you. And if the God does not choose to deliver you physically now, you know that God is going to take care of you. He's not going anywhere. And they knew it and they fell down into that furnace, didn't they? Can you imagine what it would have been like for the 3 of them to actually hit that burning furnace? And the next thing they know, they're down there walking in the midst of that furnace. And the 4th one. Angels been sent down there, and there's no harm to them. There's no damage to them. And old Nebuchadnezzar learned about the God of heaven and earth, didn't he? That's what he learned. He learned that there was a path of glory, you see. That those who will serve God, those who will be faithful to God, you see, that they'll be able to walk down that path of glory. They will make it, but there are going to be oftentimes fiery furnaces that's going to be in the way, that's going to block the path. And so they march forth. We have that as a history to tell us about the faith that we pursue today. We have it better than they, you see. We have a greater revelation today. We have the new covenant that is a part of our walk today. We have all those blessings that God has poured out in the church. We have all those things that are proven and that are good, that are steadfast. We have it, brothers and sisters, and we are getting to walk down a path that will lead to a glory that is so far greater than anything we can understand here. But guess what? Just like all of those fellow servants that have gone before us, we will also be challenged. There will always be something to overcome. It makes our reward real. Sometimes we want God to clear the slate so we don't have any problems and any challenges, and I don't think you can appreciate the reward when everything's just too easy.
We always know that, don't we? We know that in our hearts as human beings, don't we? That, you know, if it's something that's good, we know that, you know, its value comes because we're willing to sacrifice and work hard for it, and we're willing to suffer for it. I use the old terminology, and sometimes those young people back there in Savannah don't get it, but you got to have some skin in the game. You know, so I'm looking around here to see if y'all got a clue about what I'm talking about. But have skin in the game, it means that you have put your energy, your sweat, your blood, your loss, whatever it is, you put it into whatever you're involved in. So guess what? If it rolls over and goes south, you don't get to walk away without losing, you see. You have put into it. You have given and you sacrificed greatly for those things that are good. Over in the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, as Paul is writing, or it's going through on his journey, as Luke is recording those events, and as they're going from city to city, it's an interesting statement that that Luke records concerning the conversation that is had with those brethren there. And we're looking at Acts the 14th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 22 here. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them, look what he says, to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's what the message was to those brethren. Those were individuals that had just been taught not long ago. They're going back through teaching them and strengthening them, encouraging them. And guess what the message is to them? He doesn't tell them it's going to be easy, don't worry about any problems. He says it's going to be many tribulations here. Because the path that leads to glory, you see, it's going to be challenged. There's going to be obstacles, but we can overcome. It's interesting when the word of God starts going to the Gentiles in Acts 11, and the church there in Jerusalem hears about it because Antioch hears the word of God, and so they send Barnabas down to those brethren there to encourage them. And it's interesting what old Barnabas says. Let's start in verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? Barnabas comes there, and guess what he's telling those Christians? With a resolute heart, with a purpose, with a determined heart, you must remain true to the Lord on this path that is set before you. In the book of Revelation, as the churches are addressed by the head of the church, in his preparation, getting them ready for the battle to come, their faith, their way of life, everything is going to be challenged and dealt with this tremendous tribulation that they were about to face. And each case, each of the churches, the church at Ephesus in the second chapter, he tells them about the things that they're doing, the things that they need to fix. And then it's interesting at the end, look what he tells those churches. Verse 7 of Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And on in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one except him who receives it. And on, you see that they have to overcome to receive the reward. The reward is special. It's given great value because we have overcome those things that are set before us. We suffer now. And Paul even made mention to Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I know sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, well, you know, no one's been beating our doors down, dragging us off the prison. No one's been, you know, been burning us at the stake. No one stoned anyone to death here that we can recall here, at least in our country or in our times here currently. But the bottom line to it is, as Paul said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Persecution will come in every way, shape, or form too. Sometimes persecution, and sometimes we say, well, that's not a big deal, but sometimes people's mouths, you see, they'll use words against us. And you know what? That it used to be an old statement when I was a kid, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's a lie. Yeah. Now, sticks and stones will break bones, but words can do you in. And words can stop people from doing what they need to do. Words can just rip your heart out from amongst you. It'll snatch your zeal away. It'll turn you back off the path of glory. Because persecution comes that way. And the devil will launch it at you. And persecution will come in every way, shape, or form. They will say all kinds of things evil against you. They will do all kinds of things. The path is going to be blocked, brethren. It's going to be something standing in the way. And guess what? Now we may well suffer, but understand that our suffering today is also backed up by that glorious promise, those glorious promises that God has set before us. And that gives us hope, you see. So no matter what the persecution is, we also have a hope that is much stronger than the persecution. Look over with me in the book of Acts, in the 4th chapter. And here, the apostles, the Christians of the first century, there they go, starting off trying to do good and teach people the life-saving message of the gospel. And guess what? They just run into a headwind. They run into a difficult time. And in the 4th chapter, and we'll pick up in verse 5, here's Peter and John. They have been called in. And basically, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people and of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you a whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man whom had been healed standing there with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle that has been done through them is evident, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they're telling them to shut up, right? Don't say anything. The world's always going to be telling us to shut up. They're always going to want us to be quiet about the Lord. They're always going to want us to be quiet about rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we can talk lies all day long. We can make up stuff. We can create stuff all we want to, but there are always going to be someone standing there trying to tell us to shut up about Jesus, you see. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And here it is. Here we go. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Isn't that a statement? So when they had further threatened them, and they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, "Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Now, isn't that interesting? Here they are. Here's old Peter and John that had gotten in trouble. And they told them, you just shut your mouth. Don't you dare. Don't you dare say anything else. Don't you teach anybody else about this Jesus. Don't you dare say another word about that. And they stand up to him right there on the spot. And then they go off, you know, and they go back to the brother. And don't you think it's interesting? They all get together, and they go straight to God. And now, what would you think they're going to start asking God for? You think they're going to ask God, could you please make them stop threatening us over there? Could you please take them away? Can you do something about them and move them away so we can have a peaceful way here going? They tell God what's going on. They explain it out. They put it all out there. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The very thing they were told not to do, they were going to charge ahead because the path of glory meant that they couldn't back down. You see, there's something blocking the path of glory here now. Their way of living, here's a threat against this power that it hates them. They know that. They're not a bunch of fools. They understand what it is. And something's blocking the path to glory. And you know what they do? They go to their God. And they've already made their minds up that they're going to speak and teach about Jesus. That was already a done deal. In their minds, they were fully persuaded. We walk down that path, we've got to be fully convinced. We can't be figuring that we've got to be re-convinced all the time. That's a done deal. They were determined, you see. And so they go to their God. Please help us not to fail you walking down this path. We need to be able to speak with all boldness your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't back down a bit, did they? You hit these Christians, and you know what? You know what happens when you kick an ant bed, don't you? You ever kicked an ant bed? I used to do that all the time. But then when I got to be a preacher and, you know, go build enough stuff and somebody going to kick it and make you have to do all that good spiritual work again, somebody loves going to kick things, I don't do that anymore. I feel sorry for the ants. But when I was a kid, okay, sometimes I still do it. But, you know, you kick an ant bed, and those ants come out of there, and they just lose their identity, don't they? They come out there, and they just kind of give up, and they kind of walk over there and wander over there and start looking at flowers and all. You ain't never seen that happen, have you? They come out of that nest, and they become more ants than they were when they were in the nest. And if you're in that way, they're going to chew you up, make you pay for messing with them, right? You would have been better off leaving them alone, right? When you know what happens when a Christian is walking down the road, the path to glory, and you mess with a Christian, when you stand in that path, you know what's going to happen? They're just going to be stronger. They're going to be more dedicated. There's going to be more zeal poured out. You've challenged them, you see. You've blocked them. You've said that we're not going to let you get to your victory, you see. And guess what happens to Christians? They go everywhere speaking and teaching the word of God. And the apostles, you know, a little bit later on in the fifth chapter, they get the apostles in there, and they're going to mistreat them, and they threaten them. They want to kill them on the spot. Gamaliel comes along, and he reasons with the council, and then, you know, they still don't have, that's not good enough. Gamaliel says, leave them alone. Because if they're of God, you see, you'll be fighting against God. You can't overthrow them, you see, because they'll be that determined. He reasons with them well there in the fifth chapter. And of course, verse 40 says of Acts 5, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, Can you imagine being beaten because you're standing up for your Lord? They beat those men. They beat them. And that wouldn't have been a nice beating there. It wouldn't have been like what we got when we were kids, you know. When we got spankings, we called them beatings, but, you know, it's been a lot worse. It would have hurt. It would have been painful. It would have been humiliating, you know. And it beaten them. Here they go again. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. That was their mistake. They let them go. Because you know what? The only thing they could have done here was kill them. So they departed, speaking of the apostles. They departed from the presence of the council. Look what they're doing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why would that? Why would an individual rejoice when they had been humiliated and shamed and hurt? Why would they do that? Because they're Christians and they're on a path of glory, you see. They know where their destination is at. They know the hope that they have set before. Yes, they may suffer today, but they know about those promises that God has given, you see. And they know about that great victory that is set for them down the road. And so they go away and they're rejoicing. Why are they rejoicing so much? Why are they rejoicing here? Because look what it says. It says they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Persecution, brethren, should not do us in. It should not stop us. Those things that oppose us should only make us stronger. It should not be the opposite. It should not be causing us to crash into the side of the mountain. It should not be causing us to fall away and just become unfaithful. It shouldn't be causing us to back down. It should be the biggest mistake that the devil could ever rage against us. Because we strengthen, you see. We then share with what the Lord did, you see. We all know that it was wrong for the Lord to have to suffer the way he did, but he did it. And now we get to suffer shame with him. And it just causes us to, you know, rejoice. And when you rejoice, guess what you do? You have more zeal and you have more fight in you and you're going to march down that path. There's something that will be overcome because we have endured that hardship. And daily in the temple and from every house, look what they do. They just seem like they just explode like those ants, right? They just explode. They go everywhere. And every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Had no effect. They just moved forward. They charged forward. Stephen, in the 7th chapter, this is our brothers and sisters. You know, we have them as our examples. Isn't it amazing? We have a heritage, you see. We have a history. We have it all here in our family. The family of Christians, you see. We have these ones. And old Stephen, here he is, this faithful man, this servant of God. Here he is, someone who is willing to go out there and lead and be a strong Christian. And here he is, and guess what? He goes preaching. Because that's what we do. We need to tell people about the truth of the gospel, brothers and sisters. In our day, we need to talk. We have to open our mouths and tell people about it. And yes, they're not going to like it. And yes, you know, it's going to be trouble that's going to come along. They're going to call us names. We may lose things. That's true. And I'm not going to tell you that that's not going to happen. It's going to happen when you do that and when you teach truth. Maybe not all the time, and that's good, but it's going to happen. You know, Stephen, when he's teaching the truth, they can't deal with his reasoning from Scripture. And of course, Stephen, he goes along here and he tells them all about their history, period. And in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they kill those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their ears, or with their teeth, excuse me. They gnashed with their ears, they're pretty bad, aren't they? So they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now remember, there were some other people that were pricked in the heart, and Peter stood up in Acts 2, and he preached the gospel. They were pricked or cut to the heart, right? Those people wanted to know more. They wanted to know how to get out of their troubles. They listen. The Word of God can touch them. The Word of God's going to touch. But sometimes when it touches, this is going to be the reaction. They're not going to like it. And they hear old Stephen telling them the truth. Now some people today, And sometimes even in the Lord's church, they think we need to be politically correct and we're supposed to just kind of sugarcoat everything and we want to just kind of bottle feed everything out there. And you know what? Sin is a battle. And you got to tell people what they need to hear. Now, you may go through a process of how you get there, and I know we want to be gentle, and we should be, we teach the truth in love, but that doesn't mean we don't tell them what they need to hear. Stephen had to tell them what they needed to hear, and they did not want to hear it. They didn't want to hear one bit. But see, they didn't understand something about Stephen. Stephen was not going to not do what God wanted him to do just because, you know, they would be upset or they would get angry. He knew about these people. Yes, certainly. They'd called him in there. He knew what they're all up to. But, you know, Stephen, they're upset with him. And here they are, these grown men, and they're gnashing at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Isn't that a wonderful thing when you're on the path of glory? When you're on the path of glory, you know what you get to do? You get to ask God to take care of your soul, you see. Because that's what we're going to need. We're going to need somebody to take care of our soul, you see. Because you know one thing about it, Stephen was going to die before he backed down. He was going to die before he yielded way. He was going to die before he became less of a servant, you see, because he was going to walk down the path of glory, and there was something standing in the way, blocking him, and old Stephen just charged ahead, and the Holy Spirit, you know, all the things the Holy Spirit is recording, and here's the Holy Spirit, he says, this has got to be preserved, because you know what? The people down there in 2015, they got to hear about what it is to walk down the path of glory and see the glorious victory. And old Stephen, he's calling on the name of the Lord, "Receive my soul, receive my spirit, excuse me." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine being crushed to death by these angry people throwing stones at you? And they weren't little pebbles. You know, when we were kids, you throw pebbles and hit people. They weren't throwing little pebbles. They were throwing stones big enough to crush bones. And that's what they would do. And they would just crush you to death with those stones over and over again till you're dead. And old Stephen couldn't get his mind off of that path of glory, could he? Old Stephen couldn't say, "Ouch." He couldn't say, "Oh, please stop hitting me with those stones." He couldn't say, "Would you, Lord, please take care of these enemies of mine?" He said, "Lord, will you forgive them there?" He's crying. What is he crying out loud? "Lord, don't lay this sin against them. Because I'm on the path of glory. I'm planning on being united." And guess what God gives him? God gives him that beautiful view. Can you imagine that? Well, we all not want that. But that's the path of glory that we have set before us. God is always giving us. You see, the scriptures tell us that. We live it with Stephen, you see. People say, "Well, I need to see it for myself." I see it through scripture, don't you? I know what Stephen saw. And I believe it with all my heart. I know he saw those things. And I know the Lord will be standing up for when a servant is being crushed with stones. Because that's all what it is on this path of glory. They're suffering now, but there's promises and there's this great hope that is there over in Romans the 8th chapter. If you drop down to verse 18, Paul here says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't that amazing? You go a little bit further. You drop down to verse 31. He says to them, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" What's the obstacle standing in our way? What is it? Bad job situation? School situation? Worldliness getting in the way? What's the obstacle say? Is it bad health? Is it people mistreating us? What's the obstacle standing in the way? Because Paul's saying here, if God is for us, then who can be against us? We have that which is more powerful, you see. He who did not spare his own son, you're walking on the path of glory. And God didn't spare his own son for you, the sheep that walk down the path of glory. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? They did it in the first century, didn't he? The Caesars brought charges against God's elect. They were criminals. They couldn't bring any charge against God's elect. You know why? They could, nothing could stick against God's children. You know why? Because it is God who justifies. Yes, let us be justified by God when they burn us at the stake. Let us be justified by God when they take away our property. Let us be justified by God when they try to ruin our reputation, you see. Because it is God who justifies us. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're walking on the path of glory. Do you agree with Paul? I know you do. I know he means what he says, and I believe these words. There's nothing can separate us, you see. There's nothing can stop. There's nothing can be put in front of us that we can't overcome. We have God, you see. Our Father is with us. He's there to take care of us. He talks about the momentary light affliction in 2 Corinthians, producing this weight of glory for us, you see. And Paul could be one who would certainly be able to talk about nothing being able to separate us. He talks about the persecutions in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, that he endured. And starting in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember when he was stoned? Drug him out of the city. Left him for dead. And old brother Paul, he's walking on the path of glory. Old brother Paul got up, then he went to the next place and he preached the gospel. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Can you imagine that? A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils among my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Wow. There's a lot of things blocking the path to glory. A lot of things had to be overcome. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily. Look what Paul's going to say. My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul had such a concern for the church. I know you have that concern. Some of the things that's going to struggle and be difficult to you is going to be just the care that you have for the Lord's work. let it keep you awake at night. We need more of that. We need more of the suffering that comes along because you care so much about the Lord's church, those local churches. Let it keep us awake. Let it be a part of that which is standing there that has to be overcome, because it will be overcome, you see. It will be. He goes on to say, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows what I am, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Xerxes, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That's I'll think about what he's going through. And then what he says in chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now a man in Christ who was 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You know, people spend so much time trying to figure out what the thorn in the flesh Paul had. I don't care what it was. Don't know what it was, and don't care what it was. But I know Paul begged for the Lord to get rid of it three times. He asked God, he pleaded with God for that to happen, to get rid of that thing that was there. And now look at the answer, you see. This is why we'll always, if we stay on that path of glory, will overcome. Look what he says in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. You can't lose on the path to glory, you see, if you don't back down. You've got to overcome. And God is there with us. Paul understood that. He suffered for the walk that he had in Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing? There are promises and things that are laid out. The book of Hebrews talks about this kingdom that we have come to. This kingdom that has all of these wonderful things that we're a part of now. That's what we are part of. We walk down the path of glory because it's full of hope and full of promise, full of all those things that are so necessary for us to be able to make it. And in Hebrews 12 chapter, the Hebrew writer, of course, is trying to encourage those Christians. And you know, we need to also remember and realize what we are part of today. We walk down a path that is set and destined for glory, you see, because of our Lord paving the way. And so, starting in verse 18 of chapter 12, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, or to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and tremble. Well, he's talking about Sinai. Remember when God came upon Sinai and everything started happening, didn't it? And that was an awesome sight. And the Israelites couldn't stand the power and the awesomeness of that sight. And so you look at Sinai and say, well, that has got to be an awesome place beyond measure. There's something strong about Sinai. And then he comes along and he puts in verse 22, you see the word but. So that means that things now are going to change directions a little bit. The next thought is changing direction. You see Sinai, and you would put Sinai on the top of the heap of just a tremendously awesome sight, an experience that is there. And then he says, but you, speaking of those Christians back there in the first century, and to us as well, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels. What he just said there. And at this point, he haven't even finished yet. But you know what he just said? When he says, but there, he's saying what you've come through to is much more impressive than what they came to at Sinai. So now that kind of makes us think differently, doesn't it? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's what we have come to. Something far more awesome than Sinai. In the book of Revelations, there's a scene there that's described in the sixth chapter of the souls under the altar. And those souls are crying out for their justice. How long are they crying out to the God of heaven and earth? And the rest was given to them, you see, by God. We're going to be, oftentimes, souls that are sacrificed for the cause of Christ. We die daily, you see. We're living sacrifices, you see. We deny ourselves, you see. We suffer the loss here as we walk down the path. But we are those who are destined, you see, for the very thing that Paul looked for when he talked about that reward that he would receive from the Lord, the crown of righteousness that he would receive over there in 2 Timothy 4. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, Jesus said, to those, after talking about all those things, the blessings that were there for those who did those various things, had those various attitudes, and those who even endured persecution, he said, great is your reward in heaven. Our reward's not here, but great is our reward in heaven. There's a great victory that is set before us, you see. And if you turn back over with me to the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 13. And the Bible there says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Christian's works, they follow after us. You see, we may be dead and gone here, but we're alive and strong, you see, and our works follow after us. See, it's a blessing to die in the Lord. It's a blessing to be in Christ, you see. The Revelation letter encouraged those Christians back in the first century, and it's an encouragement to us because God's going to deliver his people. God's going to see to it that they receive their reward. There will be no one missing out on their great reward, you see, but we have to overcome as we walk down the path to glory. In the 21st chapter, and starting in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, For these words are true and faithful. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine that? Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't it amazing? Can you imagine the tenderness of that? You ever had someone wipe away your tears? Maybe when you're a kid, right? Don't happen too often when we grow up, does it? Can you imagine all the pain and the suffering that's been, this momentary light affliction that we will all go through here as we walk down the path of glory? You're going to have to fight to overcome. And you know what? It's going to be hard at times. Don't you quit. Don't you stop. We got Christians, sometimes they stop when they're new. You know, it's one of the things that kind of riles me up sometimes. Some of our young brothers and sisters that just started in the battle, and they ain't been serving the Lord for 2 years, and they call them out, they're tired. There ain't no such thing as being tired. You can't be tired. We rest when we get to heaven. And sometimes we see those who have struggled and fought for a long time. They're old in Christ. And they quit. But you quit. Shed the tears, suffer the hardship and the difficulty. Because God is saying, I'm going to wipe away the tears. Can you imagine how tender and how wonderful that is? The tree of life, in the 22nd chapter, he talks about the tree of life there. We lost the tree of life there in the Garden of Eden, didn't we? Can you imagine we could have sat there and Adam and Eve, they could have sat there and just ate from the tree of life and feel like popped over. We lost the tree of life. But see, our victory is we'll be able to get there to heaven. And that tree of life will be there for us. Never, ever to be taken away from us again. That's the great victory that we have set before us. We got to make it down that path of glory, you see. What is it that's going to stand in our way? Over in Matthew 25, we won't take time to read all those things there, those parables that are there. The parable of the talents. Five-talent man, he went out and he doubled it, didn't he? Remember what the Lord said to him when it was time to report. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Isn't it an amazing thing to hear that come from a master that we've served all of our days? It talks about in the parable of the tares, it's concerning the righteous. It talks about how all of those things that come along in the kingdom that cause offense, that cause all these troubles, in the end, all those things are going to be removed from it. And I think there's just a very unique and a beautiful statement made about what will happen to the righteous. Because a lot of times now, you know, a lot of times the righteous don't seem like they're shining forth. It doesn't seem like they're getting the fair deal. It seems like sometimes the righteous are having it rough. But in verse 43, it talks about, in the end, you see, it's after all the wickedness has been dealt with, after all the tares have been removed, after all those things have been settled and done, then God's attention turns and focuses in on the righteous, because those are His. They belong to Him. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Can you imagine something shining forth as the sun? You ever woke up one morning and looked at the sun rising where it comes up and it's so bright that you can't even look at it? That's what he says about the righteous shining forth on that last day. That's what's on the other side, you see. That's what's, when you get through, when you overcome, that's what's on the other side. And you know one thing that's good about this year is I love being able to talk to brethren about the victory. Because you know what? Our Lord paved the way. He made it possible for us to walk down the path. And He made it possible for us to overcome any obstacle that stands in our way. We are a victorious people. Are you going to let anything stand in your way, or are you going to make it to hell? If you're here tonight, if you're struggling in your faith, if you don't have the grit of an Abraham, a dedication of a Joseph, if you don't have that zeal and determination and that commitment of a hammer, if your faith is struggling, if it's weak, it's not really strong enough to get you down the path, can the devil bully you around? Your faith just needs to get stronger. Please don't let it go that way any longer. You can fix it tonight. And yes, your faith can be just as strong and dedicated as any of those other servants. There's no limitation to it. You need help from the brethren here, they'll help you. They will. It's good people here. They want you to walk down that path too. I ask you to repent. Because the Lord asks you to repent. Change. Have a change of heart. If you're not a Christian and you're here tonight, in the first century, the message of the gospel went out on the day of Pentecost. And people were told what they needed to do in order to be saved, have their sins removed. That message hasn't changed not one bit. Isn't that amazing? The same thing they had to do back then. Repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. Are you ready to do that? Are you willing to do that very thing tonight? Change your ways, become a child of the living God, and walk on the path of glory. There's nothing you will ever do, or I will ever do. There's nothing we will accomplish greater than being a Christian, serving the Lord as a royal priest. There's nothing that's going to top that. We're at the top of the food chain, and I'm glad of it. But we're soldiers, and there's a war that has to be fought. And until God returns, we have to stand post. Are you ready to stand and fight for the honor of your great God? Because there's going to be such a great victory on that last day. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I need your help to get there. I know you want to hear those words too. Will you come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?